During the evening service in Monk Breton Methodist Church in Barnsley, Yorkshire, as the congregation stood to hear the minister receive the offering and give thanks for health and strength, I fainted clean out, keeled over, crashed to the floor, taking about 12 plastic-backed chairs with me on my way down. Drama. Quite a disturbance. Quite a commotion. They remember me at that church, I can tell you. And not in a good way. People sometimes faint in church. And the common factor in it is that they are usually more upset that they've caused a disturbance than that they took ill. Certainly we don't usually come to church to be disturbed. We like things to be decent and in order, and we generally speaking are not helped by chaos, confusion, outbursts of spontaneity coming from left field in unexpected ways. We like to follow a theme, see a shape. Indeed, some denominations take comfort in the familiarity of a written liturgy, a form of words and worship that barely varies from one week to the next, and hardly at all from one year to the next. They appreciate the security of that sameness, that consistent form of worship. No surprises, no element of the unexpected, God forbid, spontaneity. Worship is an experience of serenity and stillness, a place of refuge and solace from the bitter blasts of circumstance and the clamour of a world gone crazy. Here we know where we stand, and when we stand, we know what's coming next. A place for everything, a comfortable structure, secure landmarks take us gently and without fuss or uncertainty towards God. So the idea that someone might shout out as we read, still less rampage, rage and rave during the course of our worship experience, is very unsettling for us. As we might well imagine it was for those in the synagogue where Jesus teaches and where out of the blue, out of nothing, there erupts an intrusive, ugly and scary outburst from some clearly disturbed personality whose response to the teaching of Jesus is violent and shocking. Right from the start, so it seems, what Jesus has to say is divisive, disruptive, dangerous. He teaches in such a way that it evokes a response for or against, not a cosy nod and stroke of the chin and then go home and get on with your life as if nothing had happened, as if the truth had never confronted you in all its candour and challenge. The teaching of Jesus could never be that kind of bland, generalising, ultimately insignificant, mere tinkering with our thought process. It was a dare, an invitation, a rebuke that left people unsettled and ill at ease with where they had been before, who they had been before in the old dispensation. It was take it or leave it, but never ignore it. You couldn't ignore it, ignore him. When the word was proclaimed by Jesus, there was nothing monochrome or cliched or pontificating about it. He didn't do vanilla. It was raw and naked truth that stabbed you to the core, and if you didn't like it, you said so, you got up and walked away, you complained loudly, you reacted, you planned and you plotted to rid the world of this turbulent tradesman from Nazareth. You certainly didn't just pop home for a cup of tea and treat his truth as irrelevant. It was about life. It was about you, and you knew it. Apart from a few muttered words of agreement or disagreement from time to time, I've only once experienced someone really losing the place at a church service. When I was an assistant minister at St Cuthbert's Church in Edinburgh, my boss had been cranking up the high church stuff. Candles, incense, chants, the whole shebang. He liked that stuff. He knew it jerked some people's chain, but he did it anyway. On the Sunday in question, he gave to me the happy task of intimating that rather than the more familiar and much-loved tune Crimmond, the congregation would use the Gelinot version of Psalm 23 with antiphons and responses and a very high church, yet nonetheless very lovely, setting to the psalm. Well, this was all too much for one latter-day Jenny Geddes, who rose to her feet just as I announced this break from the norm. to declare with passion and power, "This is all too much, this is all too much." Cue the organist, who struck up the loudest introductory chord of his illustrious career, and the protester was drowned out. Exciting times or what? Commotion at St Cuthbert's, whatever next. Sure, it's not about shocking or offending people. There may be some fun for some people in that short term, for people who want to be shocking for shocking's sake. But it's destructive and abusive and unfair. The word of God's truth is not for shocking us with, just for the sheer devilment of it. But it is meant to be disturbing. It's not enough for us just to be entertained, informed and intrigued by the preaching of the word, though it should be informative, intriguing and even entertaining in its presentation. It's meant to make a difference, to make us different. If we sit under the word of truth year on year and nothing happens to us, nothing happens in us, then something seriously has gone wrong with either the word preached or the way we've been listening for it, or both. If it just skites over the top of our head and never connects with us, never leaves us feeling shaken and sometimes even stirred, then something is missing, something has been missed. Now, sometimes that effect is hard to quantify. You know, the car salesman has it easy. He can count the cars he's sold, the centre forward knows how many goals he's scored. The accountant can demonstrate the worth and effectiveness of her achievement in the businesses that flourish and the tax she reclaims. It is admittedly, frustratingly, much harder to quantify how effectively the word of truth has been communicated. What seeds of faith have been sown? Whose trembling faith has been strengthened? The questioning minds that have been given real food for thought. How do you know? How can you measure? You don't, and you can't. But there is a huge responsibility put on all of us to be prepared to be disturbed. Out of our easy places, out of our hidebound thinking that we hardly know is hidebound, still less want to see challenged. There is a popular mythology about those of us who come to church that we come along with our security blanket to nestle into the cosiness of easy fables and soppy idealism, and then, having had our pat on the head from our nice old dad in the sky, we get on with our lives largely as before. Not so. To sit under the word of truth is a frightening and brave discipline, for the last thing the word of God's truth does is leave us alone. Leave us where we are in our complacencies about values and standards and obligations. The teaching of Christian truth rocks boats, stabs consciences, calls us into service, invites us to cast off our old convenient commitments to the world's priorities and to seek first the kingdom of God. It places before us standards of conduct that are as tough as they come, that demand of us a willingness to wrench ourselves away from a selfish, self-satisfied lifestyle and to take the way of the servant. Calls us into the sleeves rolled up, feet-washing way of Christ. So we don't need to worry about disturbed people disrupting the serenity of our worship experience. We need to worry about the word of God's truth disrupting our comfort zone commitment, dragging us screaming and kicking into the light of truth with its call to walk with Christ, its unrelenting command. Follow me.